ready to go for Mark and on the sound stuff. And I get in this morning, and someone has taken it upon themselves to arrange all the little knobs in the nice little geometrical shapes. So I'm assuming it was one of our junior sound techs that did that, but we're trying to figure it all out now and get everything squared away. So hiccups in the sound, it's not Mark's fault. It's, everything was supposed to be good for him. But we're getting her squared away. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn them to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Second Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16. As I said last week, we're going to take a few weeks here, and unfortunately I have to be gone next week. Nick and I both have to be gone for a meeting in Colorado next week. I am trusting that there will be still good things in store for next week, but I'm going to take the next few weeks with me at least, and talking about where we go from here as a church. We just got finished with going through the book of 1 Peter, and we're going to continue to go through books. But I felt like, and I've talked with some of the other, some of you all too over these last few weeks about confirming who it is that we are as a church and where it is that we're going. And I want to take some time in the next few weeks to talk about that, to put some energy behind reestablishing direction as a church, as a group of people, as a fellowship of believers. So we're going to be talking about what that means, and we're going to be talking about what it is that God has prepared and what it is that he expects from us over the next few weeks. And we're going to start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. It says there, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for being our all in all, for calling us, reconciling us, for building us together into something. And Lord, while I thank you that you have done those things, I ask now, Lord, that you would be at work, moving in us as we seek you together to sharpen us, to mobilize us, Lord, that we might not be camped, but that we might advance, that we might do what it is that you have prepared in advance for us to do, as we read in your scriptures. So, Lord, I ask that you would go with us in this time, that you would bind us together by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us vision, and, Lord, that you would carry it out for your glory. Lord, I do ask that you would smooth my wrinkles this morning and help me, and I pray, Lord, that you would have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What a day we have, huh? What a day we find ourselves in. It's always fascinating to me, and I know I say the word fascinating every week. I think probably I say that in every message I ever give to you guys, is that we live in fascinating times. And we really do. There's so many things that we see happening outside of our little fellowship, and we know that somehow we're supposed to We are mandated, we're told by God, you know, like in this passage from this week, to go and carry out this ministry of reconciliation. And I'm always at odds with or always wrestling with how it is that we do that, you know? And I've had some amazing discussions this week with some fine men and women of the Lord about that very fact. And I think it's no mistake that, or no mystery or no secret, that there have been wrestlings and there have been questions about unity of direction and what it is that we are supposed to be as a church. And I believe, as I stated last week, that God is on the move and that he has places for us to go, things that he wants us to see, work that he wants to do in us and through us. And so these next few weeks, I want to begin to unpackage what that means for us. What that means for us. How can we be involved? How can we do the things that God has laid in front of us that we might not just have a stagnant fellowship, but one that is alive, that is on the move, and one that makes space for God to pour out his presence and his power and his reconciliation through us. And it's a scary thing. We talked about that last week. But I remember last week there was a time I said, "Are you with me?" And I heard a resounding. Yeah. Okay, good. Good. Whew, we're still there. All right. Excuse me. This is an exciting time. You know, churches are often referred to as fellowships. There's a lot of churches that put that word right in their title, you know, such and such a fellowship or fellowship of blah, blah, blah. I know, you know, Valley Bible Fellowship, Nick just came from out in Colorado. There's lots of churches that build that into their identifiers or whatever, but very seldom do we, I think, very seldom do we actually take time to acknowledge and look at the importance of what the word fellowship means. And I, you know, I didn't drag up Webster's definition. Maybe if somebody wants to, that you're more than welcome to. But to me, a fellowship is a shared journey. You know, some of you are fans, and I haven't mentioned the Lord of the Rings for a while, but the Fellowship of the Ring. This is a group of people that was put together with a common purpose, in a common direction, to fulfill a common goal, and that is exactly what we are as the church, is a fellowship. We are meant to be together, but we're meant to be together so that we might achieve and that we might journey together. We had an, I'll tell you what, it was an experiment to have our men meet on Wednesday evenings. But I got to tell you, I am so encouraged by that group. Are you guys too? Oh, man. And it goes to show that if we just make time to let God speak through us and encourage him to speak through us, that he does speak. And we talked about, on this last Wednesday night, some of the men talked about how what we have done as a church. One of the things that was, we felt as a group was very important, and the guy, let me just say, he's going to hate this. Shane is like the bringer of wisdom in those nights. He's shaking his head, but it's true. Shane will sit there and then just like spout off wisdom, and I'm like, dude, there he is. He's the wise guy. But he highlighted some of these things that were very important and so rang so true. One of the things that we've done well is that we, as a church, we spend time together. We spend time together. And I don't know, it's been one of the downfalls of being a pastor. I'm not complaining. But one of the downfalls is that I become disconnected with what other churches are doing. You know, the trends and the things that are happening in other places because I'm here. And that's good. It's not bad to be here. But one of the things that I know means a lot to our fellowship is the fact that we spend time together. I've never been involved in any other church where most of the congregation hangs out for an hour after church. And again, if that's not you and you can't do that or don't usually do that, that's okay. But it's a special thing that we enjoy hanging out with each other and spending time with one another. And it has done good to strengthen our fellowship, to strengthen those bonds of friendship and love and the way that we can encourage and celebrate and nourish those qualities of Christ in one another is we have to spend time together. That's one thing we're doing good. We worship and pray together, which is something that we do, but we need to grow in, worshiping and praying together. We eat together. Did you know that eating together is a very, very biblical thing? That they did it all the time. They broke bread together as a sign of fellowship, as a sign of love and accepting one another. But one thing that we sometimes neglect that is critical for the building of our fellowship, something that we would do ourselves a disservice and the kingdom a disservice if we forget this, is that one element of fellowship that must be there is doing hard things together. Doing hard things together. Who likes doing hard things? No, raise your hand, Jim. You don't like doing hard. Well, I understand. He's a wise guy, too, Jim. Those who do enjoy doing hard things know that they enjoy it because of the fruit that it produces, not because of the enjoyment of the doing the hard thing. So, one of the things that I say to you, church, today, partners in fellowship, is that we have to embrace, we embrace the spending time together pretty well. We embrace the worship, we embrace the prayer, we embrace the breaking of bread together, the eating together very well. One thing that I propose to you is that we must embrace the concept of doing hard things together. Because you know what? When we do hard things together, that is where we till the soil and prepare a perfect seedbed for God to plant and grow glorious and powerful things in our fellowship. Through our fellowship. Not just in it, but through it and out of it. That shouldn't fill us with dread. You know, sometimes it does. I don't know if you have some weeks like me, you know, when I think of the week that I have coming up and I know there's going to be some hard things in there. Sometimes it can show itself as like, I'm not looking forward to that. And sometimes just choosing to do it anyway is part of that growth that happens in doing hard things. But knowing that we are going to endeavor together to do hard things shouldn't fill us with any kind of sense of dread or heaviness. It should remind us, overcoming, redeeming, building a foundation for fantastic things, all come through doing hard things together. And we know that because we've been through some hard things together. You know, sometimes difficulties, challenges, obstacles are so big in the present. But have you noticed that as soon as you're past it, you tend to forget just how hard it was or just how meaningful that overcoming was together? And you know, I don't like to show our cards or show my cards sometimes because, you know, you want to create the illusion that everything is hunky-dory and everything's clicking. But we've gone through some hard things together. We really have. I mean, and I don't want to in any way, shape, or form give the enemy glory for hard things that he's laid in our path, but as a church, we've endeavored to do some big things, some hard things. You know, we were outgrowing our little worship space, and we felt like, hey, you know, it's time to build. It's time to build, and that's always a... For those of you who have been a part of building projects in the past, sometimes it can just be a... I don't know what to even call it. It's almost like a giant pitfall, you know? Lots of opportunities for there to be lots of turbulence. And yet, it was done. And sure, there were hard things. But for God's glory, he did it. And in an amazingly peaceful way. It was the thing we overcame. And then let's not forget, when we built this big building, what happened as soon as our payments were starting to become due? You remember? Yeah, COVID-19. So just right when we were starting to, going to have to pay back our loan on this place, that I believe we felt that God was calling us to do it, to expand our capacity and to grow us. And so we said, okay, Lord, we'll take on this giant risk, hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt and work and all this different stuff. So we said yes to that. As soon as we got it built, okay, the bank says, okay, it's built. Now start paying us back. The government shuts us down. Well, it's hard to pay bills when you can't come together, you know. But did he sustain us through that? Absolutely he did. Absolutely he did. And then, right after that, I stand at my kitchen counter and we received a check for $400,000. And at the same time, I was telling the guys the other night, at the same time, as soon as I opened that envelope, I thought, praise the Lord! And I thought, oh no. Challenges. Doing hard things together. God has blessed us and taken us through so many things, some small, some big. Those are just two small examples of things that God has brought us through as a church. But I know, and I don't want to neglect the fact, that God has brought each and every one of us over the years through some very difficult things. And I'd like to think we did those things together. Sometimes we did it together well, loving and supporting and walking through it with one another. Sometimes we didn't do it well. You know, sometimes you went through hard things and maybe felt like nobody was there for you. But we hopefully can learn from all of those things and to be better, to grow. Should not fill us with dread. Should fill us with excitement. One of the pictures that always... Well, let me not go there yet. Last week I told you as we were worshiping, I felt like I saw a vision. And I wanted to explain that. I don't think I did a very good job explaining that last week. But... And it's always hard to sell. I don't want to ever be one of these guys that, you know, claims to see visions from God and that, you know, I don't want to, like, go to the cult thing, you know. You know, understand what I'm saying? You know, I hope you understand what I'm saying. But I do believe that it was a picture that maybe God gave or at least a very good illustration. I last week as we were worshiping, I just saw in my head, you know, like a giant dam that held back an immense amount of water. Kind of like, you know, if you stand down below the dam at Red Rock. I think pretty much everybody in this room has been there. You know, so you stand down at the bottom below that dam, and there's this giant mound of earth, and behind it is just an immense amount of water. And as in the picture that I got, there was just sort of like a little bit of water leaking out of the base of it. You know, just like a tiny trickling stream. Like you see running down the side of the road during when it's raining, you know, just a little stream. And in my thoughts, as I was thinking about that, I saw myself as just sort of like, and what was blocking all the water was just a conglomeration of debris, you know, clumps of dirt and sod and some rocks and some big rocks and some little rocks and some wood and some just different junk. And as I looked at it, I was kind of kicking at the debris, sort of like kicking at it. Thinking, well, it might blow out, you know. This flood of water might come or might not. I don't know. But in that dream, in that vision or whatever, that immense amount of water was God's power, was his provision, was his blessing, was his glory. And me, in the vision, whatever it was sort of like in an unfocused, undeliberate way, sort of kicking at what was in the way between us and just a massive flow of God's power. So what I'm asking this morning is for us all to think about, will you help? Will you help to clean out that debris, to clean out the rocks, to clean out the stumps, to clean out the bits of grass and gravel and stuff to open up a pathway for God's glory? To let it loose, to let it flood. One of the ways that we can do that is get ourselves in a mindset of movement. A mindset of movement. I like reading in the Bible about when the Israelites, and it's only in a couple spots, you know, where they picked up camp. And it's such a fleeting phrase, but when God was guiding his people through the desert, there's a few times where they broke camp. I love the idea of breaking camp. I'm a camper. I know there are campers here. We do campouts twice a year. But how many of you have done like a multi-day backpacking trip where you hike in, set up camp, break camp, move on the next day? How many of you have done that? It's not too many. So I don't know. I might be tweaked. I know I'm a little strange sometimes. But I love doing that. Absolutely love doing that. It's one of my dreams, and I'll probably never be able to do it. But it's totally a dream of mine to be able to just like throw my stuff on my back and like hike across the country. You know, just camping each night, breaking camp, doing it again. I would love to go on maybe the Appalachian Trail or something. To me, that sounds so much fun to go on this kind of journey. But one tendency that we can have as a church, that lots of churches have this tendency, is that so we're equipped, we've got all our gear, we've got our stuff, and it's in good working order, and we gather up and we set up our base camp. So kind of picture this. So we've found ourselves a nice meadow, and we've set up our tents, and we've got our fire rings, and we've got, you know, depending on how many details you want to fill in this little idea, thought experiment, we've got, you know, some people working on some food over here, and we've got some people collecting water, and we've got the tents are all set up, and they're in good working order. All of our gear is good. There are no holes in our sustenance, and we've got our good camp set up. We're well fed. We're well provisioned. Sometimes it's tempting to just stay there. Right? To just stay there. Because we got a good spot. We've got shelter, we've got food, we've got all our provisions. Our feet feel good. We're not sore or tired. Got a nice little spot here. I feel like that's where we are as a church, kind of. And I know that we'll die if we stay here. It's time to break camp. It's time to break camp and get on the move. Sometimes that means disassembling some things that have been put in place so that we can move. It doesn't always mean that, but in this analogy, it does. We don't want to get too comfortable as a church, as God's people. Sometimes we need to break things down and stow them so that we can move on to the next thing. That doesn't mean get rid of them, but break them down, because none of us came here to camp. We came here to be transformed, to be made more like Jesus. So here we go. We must remember, church. Let's pack up our tents. We're going to remember a few things that will set the stage for where we go from here. First thing we need to remember is that Jesus did not come into the world to make bad people good. He came into this world to make dead people live. And there's a big difference. Sorry, I don't mean to be wagging my finger. I'm wagging my finger at myself. Jesus did not come into this world to make bad people good. He came here to make dead people live. Woe is us if we turn his church into a dead place. It's to be a living place. And maybe the first step is as individuals, as we endeavor to collectively move and grow and take ground and become more of what he wants us to be, maybe we have to first ask ourselves, am I alive in him? Really alive? Is there a stirring? Is there movement? Is there a pulse in my faith? He didn't come here to make us good. He came here to make us alive. And then we can be changed. But if your faith feels dead, then there's work to be done. Risks that need to be taken. Motion that needs to happen. Second, he came to make us alive. Second, he asked us to make disciples. Now, first off, again, we apply it to ourselves. Direction. What is your direction? Again, it's kind of is your faith alive? What direction are you moving? Because honestly, when we find ourselves in a nice, secure place of comfort, it's easy to become stagnant. That's our tendency. That's the universe's tendency, is to find a stasis, find an equilibrium, and just stay there, rather than a direction. And no direction is a direction. We can know all the things about Jesus being God's Son, coming to die in our place, come that they may have life, have it to the full. Yeah. All the Sunday school answers. We can know all the Sunday school answers and still be going in a direction that's opposite of where he wants us to go. Out at the mountain, Dean once gave a lesson where he said, "This property has boundaries." It's fair, it's an easy enough thing to understand. The property of God's grace has boundaries as well, and not all of the boundaries are marked. Direction is important, because if you step off in a certain direction, you're either going to be going toward the king or away from him. And not all the boundaries are marked. One of these days, you might wake up and find, I've marched in the wrong direction for 15 years. I'm way off the property, and I didn't know. We have to be very aware of which direction we're going. So I ask you today, are you going toward Christ, or are you going away from Christ? Are you seeking God and asking where it is that he would have you change things in your life or grow things in your life to become more pure, to increase your knowledge of him? So we have to make sure that we are being discipled. Secondly, we are to make disciples in the world. This scripture that we read this morning talked about the time being now, and that we are new creations, and that we have been given Christ's reconciling ministry. To reconcile the world to Christ, we have a huge job. It's an awesome job. It's a really awesome job. To take all of the things that we have experienced in the Lord, the freedom from sin, new life and purpose, and sharing that with other people. If that doesn't sound exciting, maybe you need to do some work with the Lord to make that exciting again. Now into the specifics. How do we start? And the first one, something we overlook sometimes. We shouldn't. We know we shouldn't. But step one is prayer. It's prayer. Now, for many of us, that sounds like a very unexciting endeavor. Right? Because, unfortunately, and I do mean it, unfortunately, prayer has not, we haven't learned how to do it well. We haven't learned maybe what God can do in prayer. But let's remind ourselves and grab a hold of what prayer really is. Sometimes we've made prayer just words that we say, or like almost like a ritual to start something or to end something. Like before meals or before bed, or we know, right, when the times that we're supposed to pray. And I sometimes buck against the fact that, even on our midweeks, we pray to start it, we pray to end it. That's not a bad thing, but we got to remember, even when we do those things, when we discipline ourselves to pray, what it is that we are doing. I don't want to go too long, I really don't, but there are no small prayers. There are no little prayers to start something off. And we should, I think I mean what I say here. We should hate that idea. when we pray, if we are in Christ and He is in us, when we pray, we go into the throne room of God. A spiritual act. We lift our will, and this is, I know, it's an ethereal, spiritual act, but it's real. We lift our will into the light of God's will and merge our wills. It's an exchange of wills. We bring our desires to God, and if we are praying in Him, He is sharing His desires with us. And so we bring our wants, we bring our needs, we bring what it is that we have to bring, and we show it into the light of God's will, and there's a powerful merging there. Because if we bring our will into the light of Almighty God's will, what happens to it? Interesting, isn't it? Let's say, I want $1 million. That's my will. Okay. Now, yeah, I bring that want. Okay, I got it right here. I got my desire for $1 million. And I bring it into the light of Almighty God's will. What happens to it? It's hard to put that into words, isn't it? But what's supposed to happen is that desire will be shown for what it truly is, because it's seen in the light of Almighty God's heart, His will. And pretty soon, if we're praying correctly, if we're offering it as an exchange of wills and not just a selfish desire, pretty soon we might begin to see that desire a little differently because of, literally, like it's shown in a different light. It's shown in the light of God's will. When we pray, we're participating in something huge, because we bring our desires and we see them again. We see them in the light of His desires, and our desires change. Because is there a darkness that the light of God's truth that can stay in the light of God's truth? No. So if we really do lay our desires up before Him, those ones that are in Him remain. Those ones that are not in Him will begin to dissipate. Sometimes it takes time. But this is how we're changed. It can radically change us. And we need to radically change our thinking about prayer. It is not a simple, trite ritual. It is a glorious, glory-filled, powerful, dangerous exchange of wills. When we enter into prayer, we may be changed irrevocably. We ought to be. So I'm going to ask you to do something. This is risky behavior here, okay? This is risky. If you have a smartphone, pull it out. I have an ask of you, okay? I have a favor. And I don't even have mine. Hold on. I stole this idea, and I tell you that unashamed. Okay? You guys want to put some skin in the game? Uh-oh. Okay, go to the clock. You guys got the clock settings? You know, go to the clock. And I want you to set an alarm. I want you to set an alarm for 1:11 p.m. Oddly enough, I'm going to know if you did this or not. I'm not guilting anybody, but it'll be 1:11 p.m. probably before many of us leave today. But I want you to set a recurring alarm every day at 1:11 p.m. 1:11 because our address is 111 Diagonal Street. That's the address of the church. That's why it means something, 111. And when that goes off each day this week, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. Now, I'm not asking you, because I know 1:11 p.m. it finds us in lots of different things. We have lots of different jobs, lots of different tasks. We'll be doing different things, right? And it may be a minor inconvenience for you because you might be talking to somebody or whatever, and your phone goes off, or you might be driving and your phone is going off, and you have to find it to shut it off. I understand. And be safe. Trust you all to administer that in a wise and good way. But when that goes off, I want you to pray. And I'm not asking you to stop everything you're doing and get down on your knees or go home in your bedroom and kneel by your bed or anything like that. What I'm asking you to do at 1:11 p.m. every day this week, when that goes off, a few things. Just thank God. Thank God for calling you, for saving you, for sending His Son to teach you, to love you, to forgive you, just for the... Thank Him even for the thorns and thistles that remind you that this isn't your home. You know, you can thank Him for those things too. But first, thank God. And you know what? I think that might be a very refreshing thing because 1:11, who knows what kind of day you're going to be having. You know, might be having a really cruddy day. Thank God. Secondly, pray for this church. Ask Him to guide us. To blow His power into here, you know, to this fellowship. Ask Him, raise that part of your will. Ask Him, bring it into His will. See what He says. Pray for yourself, your family. And again, remember, it's an exchange of wills. You don't have to have words, okay? Just bring your desires for these things into the light of His presence. Don't have to have a long, eloquent prayer. Just bask your desires for your church. Bask your desires for your friends. Bask your desires for yourself and for your family in His presence. You can do that while you're driving. You can do it while you're lifting. You can do it while you're fixing. You can do it while you're cuffing. Maybe. This is a reminder for us all to be on the same page, and it needs to invade our lives. What we're about here ought to invade our lives. It ought to have a place of expression in our days. This is a reminder to bring us back, to bring us back to our fellowship, our common journey. And you will know when your alarm goes off, you will be instantly connected to everybody else that just set their alarm. That's cool. That's cool that what can happen here, the transforming that God is doing here, can go out into our lives. I'm really curious as to what's going to happen. But I do not think it will be in vain. I'm almost done here, but a couple more things that I want to remind us of. Okay, exchanging wills, bringing our desires before God, seeing how His will, how His desires change our desires. Because I believe He is one. He will point us all in the same direction in crazy and awesome and miraculous and powerful ways. You watch. Now, it might go off when you're with some friends. Right? What are you going to do? About Thursday, somebody's going to ask you, Jim, why is your alarm going off every day at 1 o'clock? What an amazing opportunity. They probably won't ask you the first time. They probably won't ask you the second time. But maybe the third or fourth time that it goes off at that time, if you're with the same people every day, they're going to be, why does your phone keep going off? And you can say, you know what? This is a great opportunity. My church is doing this thing. This is to remind us to pray. See, it might sound goofy to you, Bob, but... What an amazing opportunity to share. And it doesn't, you don't have to witness, you don't have to have, you know, the Roman road all memorized and have scripture all planned out. That's not an expectation. What you can say is, my church is doing this thing. And we all, and the preacher made us all set our phones for 1:11. You can blame me, I don't care. He made us all set our phones for 1:11 p.m. to remind us to pray for our church, to remind us of the things we talked about. Because we believe, and we're trying to believe it more, we believe God's real. We believe that prayer matters, that God can change us. So we're all doing this thing together. I don't know a single person. Well, I don't know. I suppose there's some real jerks out there that could make fun of you for that, but if they do, then they're a jerk, not you. An opportunity for us to shine some light, church. To remember, He's always creating, He's always redeeming, He's always discerning. He will continue to do those things in our lives if we just stop and let Him. Just stop and let Him. Lastly, I stole this idea too, but I wanted to share it because I think there's some real truth to it, and I'm going to close up. God has called us into the glorious riches of His inheritance. He has blessed us immensely. Our accounts, our bank accounts, spiritually speaking, He has loaded them up. He's loaded them up. He wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. You know, like the woman at the well, Jesus said, you know, if you would ask, I would give you this living water. It's okay to ask. It's okay to make withdrawals once in a while. He wants us to ask. If we're not asking, if we're not sharing our will with Him, then He can't shape our will, guide us and direct us. So here I'm going to have the elders go ahead and come on up. We're going to celebrate communion. As we do it, I want us to celebrate and participate in communion today with the full acknowledgement that we are participating physically in a spiritual reality. As we partake the bread and the cup today, let's remember that our spiritual lives, our spiritual beliefs, our faith in God and His promise to redeem us and change us goes into our physical lives. That's what these sacraments are all about. Physical realities with spiritual implications. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for Your promises. For, Lord, the reality that You are ready and willing and able to go to work to build Your kingdom through us. So, Lord, I ask now today that You would honor the task that we've given ourselves to pray this week, that You would pull together and unite, and that You would shape our wills, and that You would share Your will with us, that we as Your people might together take ground. Show us, Lord, how to break camp and move forward further up and further into the life and the work and the glory that You have prepared for us, Your church. I thank You so much, Lord, that You are on the move, that You have bound us together with Your love, and that You will show us great things. So, Lord, prepare our hearts, even in this time, for Your glory to be revealed in them. In Your name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're going to get ready to take communion here. For I receive